Our scripture for today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Contains the very well-known story of the Good Samaritan. A personal note on this scripture: when I was in Israel in 1968, my Jewish host in Jerusalem took me on a road trip, and he was familiar with this story. So as we got on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he said, "It is literally true that the man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho." There are things in the Bible which we should take literally. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you need or spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. Before I sat down to write this sermon, I called a member of our congregation, Mary Lou Theodore, who is in hospital in Portugal with a fractured pelvis, and she hopes to have medevac transportation back this week. And one of the things that she remarked about was how incredibly compassionate she found people in Portugal, the people who were caring for her. Even the family of the woman that she is sharing a hospital room with are visiting her as well and checking in on her to see how she's doing. Now, if you don't know Mary Lou, this is totally in character for her to be really observant of somebody else's compassion toward her. And then she asked me if Marcus Borg hadn't said something about compassion when he was here at Plymouth 7 years ago. And I told her that I'd be writing a sermon about the parable of the Good Samaritan and relying on some of Marcus's work for that, at which time she suggested a title for this sermon: "The View from the Other Side of the Bedpan." The Irma Bombeck-esque nature of Mary Lou's suggestion is a good one. When we attempt to put ourselves into somebody else's shoes, especially in a moment of distress, how can we help but offer a compassionate response? Perhaps the problem is that most of us don't really want to identify with the person on the other side of the bedpan, because subconsciously we're afraid that if we imagine that too well, we might imagine that it could be us. We don't want to go there. And if we can avert our eyes or imagine not thinking about it, perhaps we can deny that the problems exist at all. If we see children in detention centers on our borders without their parents, living in squalid conditions, if we don't see them, we don't have to suffer. If we don't see immigrants being rounded up in American cities as if a new Holocaust is about to begin, then we don't have to suffer. If we don't see more than 1,000 people who have contracted Ebola in the Democratic Republic of Congo this year, then we don't have to suffer. If we don't ourselves experience being sexually harassed or open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to those in our midst who have, we don't have to suffer. If we can just keep our eyes closed, we don't have to suffer. Or so we think. The English word compassion has two Latin roots, cum, which means with, and patior, which means to suffer. So the English word literally means to suffer with. And the New Testament Greek word for compassion is a doozy, splagknidzomai, which is the feeling of being so affected that you feel it here in your splagnon, in your guts. Nobody wants to suffer. But to be the helper of those who suffer does not necessarily mean that we will suffer to the same extent. We can stand on the bank of a swift-moving river and hold on to a tree branch as we extend our hand and try to catch somebody who's being swept downstream. We can offer to be in solidarity and relationship with somebody who has an incurable disease. And though we may not be able to cure the ailment, we may bring a sense of peace and healing. We can show up when a shooting happens and be part of an ongoing solution to end gun violence, even though we can't bring the victims back. But we can't do any of those things. We can't be the hands and the feet, the eyes and the ears of Christ if we cover our eyes or if we try to just look the other way. Our faith gives us courage to face the things that scare us, to face the things that intimidate us. You know, I was in divinity school before I had seen a dead human body, at least outside of a college anatomy lab, because my family were very antiseptic about death. We didn't have open casket funerals. We didn't have visiting hours when someone died. And so I was scared to death of death. So I took a whole course on death and dying in divinity school. And as a lay caring minister, I went to the family visitation and saw the lifeless body of Roy Bramall, the delightful older man I had been privileged to do ministry with as a member of First Congregational UCC in Boulder. If we move toward our fears rather than hiding from them, we can dispel the intimidation that boxes us in and keeps us from helping, even if that would be our inclination. Now, we may think of the priest and the Levite who are walking down that Jericho road, who passed the wounded man on the side of the road as being heartless or fearful. But there's something else at play here that we in the 21st century may not understand. And that's what Jesus was driving at in this most famous of parables. The 21st chapter of Leviticus deals with the purity codes for priests. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his relatives, let alone a damned Samaritan, except for his nearest kin.'" And according to the book of Numbers, this is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. We learn from these passages that, especially for priests and their Levites who serve God in the temple, ritual purity is absolutely paramount. So that they could perform the religious rites that was their holy duty. And Luke's gospel tells us that the victim of these robbers was stripped, was beaten, and left for dead. So perhaps the priest and the Levite were doing what they should have been doing according to Torah. One of the key values in Temple Judaism of that day was ritual purity, which included all persons, but it was especially pertinent to clergy. And you may not realize it, but for the audience that Jesus was addressing, the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. They were a religious minority group who believed that Mount Gerizim and not Jerusalem was the holy city, and they used only their version of the Pentateuch and saw Moses as the only valid prophet. Samaritans were personae non grata for the Jews in ancient Israel. So when Jesus begins to tell a parable that flips their assumptions on their heads, of course he chooses the Samaritan as the good guy in the story instead of choosing him as the bad guy. The Samaritan takes 3 initial actions in the parable. He saw. He saw the man alongside the road. He came near. He approached the wounded and perhaps dead man. He experienced compassion. Splagnizomai in Greek. And then he does 4 more actions. He bandages the man's wounds. He puts him on an ass and then takes him to an inn, and then he finally takes care of him. And finally, he assures payment to the innkeeper for whatever is spent on the wounded man. 3 steps of compassion. Seeing and having compassion. Acting. Putting your money where your mouth is. But wait. It is the Samaritan. It's the Samaritan acting justly. And if we are taking a religious minority and holding him up as the hero over and against the religious authorities of Jesus' day, then we have a problem. A big problem. Jesus, in his parables, often gets what white men call uppity with the authorities. Jesus doesn't know his place. He is subverting the dominant paradigm with an alternative. He's holding up the holy value of compassion and saying that it is more important than ritual purity, which is absolutely central to Temple Judaism in the first century. Whether it's the father who welcomes home with open arms the prodigal son, he was a pig herd and ritually unclean, or eating with sinners and tax collectors, or saying, "Blessed are you who are pure in heart," as opposed to those whose hands are clean and pure. Jesus was deliberately replacing the central value of what it means to be faithful. It's all about compassion. It's not about purity. Back to what Mary Lou Theodore remembered about Marcus Borg. he adds a further and really important point about Jesus and what he was doing with this parable and other subversive sayings and actions. Marcus wrote, "For Jesus, compassion was not simply an individual virtue, but a socio-political paradigm expressing his alternative vision of human life in community, a vision of the life embodied in the movement that came into existence around him. It's not just about me, it's about we." The transformative power of compassion in that realm is limitless. If it became the dominant political ethos of this nation, think what a different world it would be. Imagine a State Department whose primary diplomatic mission was compassion. Imagine a Department of Homeland Security whose key objectives involved dealing compassionately with refugees and immigrants. Imagine a Congress who, instead of gridlock and partisanship, operated together with compassion for one another and for God's world. Imagine. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, which you pray for every time you say the Lord's Prayer, that's the world that Jesus envisioned. The compassion that Jesus places at the very center of our faith has the power to change the world. Yet it requires us to open our eyes. Compassion is more than just doing a good deed. It's about a costly commitment to changing God's world. May it be so. Amen.